I'm going to be speaking from the first reading. So if you'd like to find that again in your Bibles, it's page 1226. Does anyone else enjoy this program? Who do you think you are? Yeah, a few hands, a few nods. If you're not familiar, celebrities are invited to delve into their family background, discovering surprises and secrets from their past. I was really moved recently when I watched, I think it was quite an old one, about Ruby Wax, the comedian. She had a very difficult childhood and didn't really know much about her grandparents or her family background at all. And the researchers discovered that a lot of her family had died in concentration camps and that her parents had been through a desperately difficult time trying to escape Nazi Germany before she was born. She hadn't known any of that. It was very moving. Sometimes who we think we are isn't actually who we are, even if we think we know. You remember last year, Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, had this sort of surprise. He was told by a reporter of a rumour that his father wasn't actually the man he thought he was. Well, he dismissed this as nonsense, but said he was willing to undergo a DNA test just to prove that this was wrong. Only it turned out not to be wrong. This is what he said. "My own experience is typical of many people. To find that one's father is other than imagined is not unusual. To be the child of families with great difficulties in relationships, with substance abuse or other matters, is far too normal. This revelation has, of course, been a surprise. But in my life and in our marriage, Caroline and I have known far worse. I know that I find who I am in Jesus Christ, not in genetics, and my identity in him never changes." Our first reading this morning from the book, the letter, 1 John, deals with the importance of knowing who we are in Jesus Christ, our identity. As the early church grew, some groups began to diverge from the teachings of Jesus and set up splinter groups. And these letters, 1, 2, and 3 John, were written to counter those heresies. And one of them was called Gnosticism. Comes from the Greek word gnosis, I hope I'm right, Dinos, meaning secret knowledge. Only certain spiritual people were allowed to know the hidden mysteries. And what they taught was the material world was evil, including our bodies. So as a result of that, some of them would be very, very severe on their bodies. Others would do all sorts of immoral things, thinking it didn't matter at all. And they taught that God could not have come to earth as a human being because the body was evil. So therefore, Jesus must have been some sort of spirit in human form. And John, in his letters, is making it clear that Gnosticism is a false representation of the gospel. And he emphasizes three things in this short passage that are vital for us today. The first thing, the importance of knowing our identity. The second, what will happen to us when Jesus comes again? And the third, how we should live in the meantime. So in verse 1, as you'll see, John writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, for that is what we are." Lavished. I wonder what that word conjures up for you. I love it. It sounds so luxurious and generous. John wants to emphasize to us that the gospel is no business arrangement, that we are dearly loved in an utterly extravagant way. This is grace. Imagining God is our Father and we are his children can sometimes be a little problematic. If we had a positive relationship with our earthly father, we can completely relate to it. If that relationship is more complicated, the image can be harder to understand. But here's the point. Our earthly fathers, however amazing they may be or may have been, can only offer a pale reflection of the love God has for us, his children. He sent his own son to live among us on earth and willingly die on a cross to make it possible for us to have that close father-child relationship with him. Verse 1 continues, "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Christians are different. If a person doesn't have a relationship with Christ, then they may find it hard sometimes to understand us. They may think us odd or weird or just religious. While every person on earth was created by God, to have that father-child relationship, we need to have a conscious connection. That's why we run Alpha courses at St. Stephen's and on other occasions too, try to explain how to become a Christian. Because the other points that John makes in this passage hinge on us knowing and having that assurance that we are children of God. So it's important to know our identity, and that leads to my second point. When Jesus comes again, we shall be like him. Verse 2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When Jesus comes again, the letter says, what we will be has not been made known. There are clues in the Bible, but we don't know exactly how it's going to happen. But we know we will be like him and we will see him. So what does being like Jesus actually mean? When Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to various people, he was the same but different. He still had the marks of the nails in his hands, but he was healed and restored, never to die again. It will be like that for us. We'll be ourselves but different. As the author of the book of Revelation prophesies, when Jesus comes again, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. When you travel on the roads in the UK, you see all sorts of signposts. Some have words on them. Some are just symbols. And there are special brown signs directing you to places to visit. You might see one like this. What's this symbolising, anyone? Yes, a castle. Well, Tom Wright, in his commentary on 1 John, uses the example of a signpost of a castle to represent something that actually in real life looks a lot more impressive. The sign is a poor representation of the real thing, isn't it? And Jesus, when we meet him, will be far more impressive than we can imagine him now. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. We have security in knowing that we are children of God here on earth. We know we're going to see Jesus and be with him one day. In the meantime, we need to get ready to meet him by living lives that honour him. So far, this passage concentrates on us imagining things and believing things, our head and our heart. But now we're getting a bit more practical. We're going to be with Jesus. We need to get ready by preparing ourselves, finding out what to do and that pleases Jesus, and doing it. Verse 3 says, "All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." the rest of the chapter, which we didn't read this morning, goes into detail about the need not to sin and not to get into the habit of sinning, rather, because we all sin from time to time and we can ask for God's forgiveness. But John is saying that if we have that great hope that we'll see Jesus and be like him, and if we know we're children of God, that needs to show in our lives. We should not be like the Gnostics who said it didn't matter how we behaved. Our daughter was recently applying for jobs, and when she got an interview, she had to study the website of the company concerned so that she knew all about them and could make a good impression. She had to do some preparation. Similarly, if we want to buy a gift for a special person, we might try to find out what they would like and maybe go to some time and effort to get it, because we want to honour them. Again, we have to do some preparation. It's the same with our Christian lives. We need to take steps to meet Jesus by living in a way that honours him. That's at the heart of what we call discipleship. The sort of things it might mean for us are committing to worship regularly with others as you are doing now. Make a habit of studying the Bible, either on your own or in a group. Praying regularly and getting involved in social action to bring God's justice to our community in different ways. Knowing who we are in Christ is so important. Knowing we will one day be like Jesus spurs us on. But committing to live a life that honours him in the meantime is just as important. So I'm going to finish with a question. Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you have that assurance? And if you do, are you living the life you've been called to, or do you need to make some changes?